We'll be looking this morning at Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17, verse 1 will be the beginning of our scripture reading. Numbers 17, 1 through verse 13. Hear now God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house with all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against you." So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and had put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that they may put their complaints away from me, lest they die." Thus Moses did, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?" Well, a few years back on my very first trip to South Sudan, I came home with this piece of wood. It might to you just look like some sort of a cane or a walking stick, but in South Sudan, this is known as an elder stick. And someone who has this kind of a stick, in fact, a lot of them are much more ornate than this, is allowed to be an elder in the village. And I had to buy mine there, but you can get these, and I suppose they're presented to you. Now you'll notice that mine has not blossomed and or produced any sort of almonds over the course of my ownership of it. But the reason why they have these, of course, in their culture is to confirm your role in the village amongst the people as an elder, as one who sits in the city gates and helps to make determinations. They don't really have city gates. It'd be kind of in the marketplace. And those men would gather together and make rulings, lead the people according to various customs and rules that they have. Well, even as this kind of a stick in South Sudan would confirm that someone is an elder, that someone is entitled to a leadership position, so we find in this passage God confirming, of course, Aaron's role and his position as his priest. And God here is pointing us forward, as we will see, to the kingly priesthood, actually, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of Christ's role and his rule as priest over us. And so God is calling us, even as he called them, to faithfully follow his confirmed priest. That you and I are called to faithfully follow after God's confirmed priest. And as we come to chapter 17, we could rightly ask the question, is confirmation really necessary? Right? Remember what goes on in chapter 16. The people have complained once again. The wrath of the Lord goes out against them in the form of a plague. And it's Aaron who takes the censer, puts incense in it, puts the fire in it, and runs into the midst of the people. And the plague is stopped, right? After several thousand are put to death, the Lord allows Moses' intercessory ministry, his priestly ministry, to save the lives of several hundred thousand people. And you might say that, well, if there was ever a time in Israel's history that the high priest could have been elected unanimously, surely it would be this day, right? God had confirmed very clearly through the ministry of Aaron that Aaron indeed was his choice as the high priest. And yet, what we've seen in the preceding chapters of Numbers is this repetitious rebellion, haven't we? That the people of God again and again and again will find ways to find fault with those who are in leadership. That they will look for opportunities to criticize. That they will look for opportunities to twist the truth in order to stand against those who are in positions of leadership. This repetitious rebellion. And so while we might stand amazed that surely the people don't need any more confirmation, we see nevertheless that God gives confirmation. And as we think about this passage in light of the priestly ministry of Christ, even think back to the passage we read in Acts chapter 2. Surely Jesus, who had been attested by signs and wonders, surely Jesus, who the people heard him and said, "We've never seen anyone teach like this. We've never heard preaching like this before." Surely this Jesus who went to the cross and 3 days later rose again doesn't need any more confirmation. Surely he would be elected high priest and king unanimously, right? Surely everyone would turn to him and say, "I want his priestly ministry in my life." And yet church history tells you that his place as the great and glorious high priest, his unique place as the King of Kings, has always been under attack from the very beginning, not only at the day of Pentecost, but throughout the early church with the Gnostics attacking. How can there be a priestly king? How can the Son of God have come in the flesh? This cannot be. The Arians denying that Jesus is God. The Unitarians later in church history. Jesus is always under attack. And so while we might step back from a passage like this or a passage like Acts 2 and say, is confirmation really needed? The fact of the matter is that because of the sinfulness of the human heart, confirmation is needed. And God has, secondly, graciously supplied that, right? Confirmation is needed, and confirmation has been supplied. We see this in verses 6 through 9 in our text, right? God, in essence, says in response to this problem, he's in essence saying, let's settle this once for all. I'm going to testify about the unique place of Aaron, the unique place of the house of Aaron in this nation. And the way that we're going to do this is every tribe will send their leader, and that leader is going to bring forth his rod, the sign of his rule. And Moses, you're going to collect those 12 rods, and you're going to bring them into the tabernacle, right? So the leaders of Israel would have gotten their rods, and they would have come forward, and those rods were marked. Maybe some of them were different types of wood, and you know, these sorts of things. Of course, Aaron's name is written on the rod of the house of Levi. The other men's names are on their rods as well. Verse 2. They bring these rods just so that nobody's confused whose is whose, and they're lined up in the holy place before the Lord. And Moses announces the test that God has given. The man whose rod blossoms, that man is the chosen one. And so these rods are put in the tabernacle, and we're going to let God decide. And what happens? What happens? Well, what would you expect to happen if we took 12 pieces of wood like this and lined them up maybe right here and came back tomorrow to see what would happen? Well, we would expect that they would all look just about like this, right? That maybe they collected a little bit of dust overnight or something like that, but that they would all be laying here just the way that we had left them. Well, I think it's easy for us to come to a passage like this and say, well, these poor prehistoric people, they were so naive that they would expect something. No, they knew that a piece of wood left overnight didn't flower, it didn't produce blossoms, right? And so they knew that the test that God had given them was indeed a miraculous test. And so there they come back the next morning. Moses, verse 7, places the rods in obedience before the Lord. It came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. God has confirmed Aaron's place as the high priest, hasn't he? And notice that God has not only confirmed Aaron's place, but God, by allowing the rod to blossom, even as he said, but God has produced and given excess confirmation, right? And that excess confirmation is what? God had not promised that there would be ripe, mature almonds, right? But not only are there blossoms, but there are almonds as well. And furthermore, God has confirmed His choice of Aaron and His particular choice of Aaron as high priest and as the one who will come into the holy place, even into the Holy of Holies. God has communicated that very clearly in the blossoming of this rod and in the almonds on the rod, and He's done that through the symbolism that God uses. And this might be lost initially on you and me, but let's remember back to Exodus 25, verses 33 through 34. This is speaking of the golden lampstand in the holy place. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like all almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. You see that? God takes the imagery and the confirmation. It's not just some random flowering that He places on the rod of Aaron, but He makes it like a piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the lampstand itself. So that then God is communicating, not only is Aaron my choice, but Aaron belongs in my presence on your behalf. Just like this piece of furniture I've commanded to be in the holy place, Aaron belongs in the holy place. Aaron is chosen by me to come near to me. You can add to that imagery, and there's a lot of richness here, right? Aaron is a light. He's to bear light as my high priest in the community. He is going to be fruitful on my behalf. And so God witnesses here to the unique place of Aaron out of all the 2 million or so people in the camp. This man is my chosen high priest. Now, of course, we not only see this confirmation supplied with regard to Aaron, but the Scripture speaks of, and here is foreshadowing in the confirmation of Aaron, the confirmation that the Father will provide to the ministry and the unique place of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:37, Jesus says, "And the Father Himself, who sent me, has testified of me." Remember, there's all these verses through the New Testament where Jesus is saying, I'm not here just giving testimony about myself. The Father is the one who sent me. The Father is the one who bears witness of me. He's bearing witness through the signs, through the wonders, through the resurrection itself. And even as we sang in Psalm 21, through the ascension and through the seating of Jesus Christ at His own right hand, where He has entrusted to Him the rule over the nations, where He's entrusted to Him that kingly priesthood, and that's involved here, right, in this rod being blessed, and Aaron, the rod of Aaron being blessed. The Father's also given additional confirmation, John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. So the Father and the Spirit testify. And of course, in Acts 2:22, we read earlier, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And in a similar way, of course, to Aaron, to the fact that Aaron's rod not only blossomed, but also bore fruit, the Old Testament taught us and points forward to the coming of the Messiah. The Father testifies through His prophets that Jesus will come and that His rule and reign, His priesthood will be glorious. But even as Moses woke up the next morning and went into the tabernacle and found the rod of Aaron to be more significant, more glorious, better than what had been promised the day before, don't we come to the New Testament and we say, if Isaiah had only known how great the Savior would be. Right? If Jeremiah only could have seen the things and heard the things that you and I get to see and know and hear from the mouth of the Lord and His Word, the Savior is much better, much more glorious than we ever would have appreciated. God was concerned enough to confirm Aaron's ministry that He went above and beyond in confirming that ministry, didn't He? And how much more then we can say and affirm. God is excessive in His confirmation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He wants us to believe, to submit, to love Christ. Because this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm not content to just let His rod have some blossoms on it. I will doubly, triply, right, confirm the glory of my Son. God hasn't stopped short by confirming these things, say only by about Christ, only by two witnesses. Right? Let every truth be confirmed by two or three witnesses. How many gospels do we have? Four. God says, I don't, you know, I'm going to give you more than just two or three. God doesn't have to give us excess gospels, but He does. He says, I want you to know the truth. I want you to see how great my Son is. And so we see this excessive heart of the Father for His Son, for the glory of Christ, and by extension, His excessive heart for you and for me, that He doesn't want us to be a people who are doubting and wavering in unbelief, wondering, do we really believe in the right Savior or do we not? God says, I'm going to pour out evidences on you. I'm going to pour out the truth so that you will know that this Messiah, this Jesus, is the priest. The priest who can bring you into my presence. So God provides this confirmation. And what's then the response to this? Well, we really see two things in the passage that the people, or that the Lord commands, and that are done in response to this. First of all, verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. God provides the confirmation, and now, and if you're writing down points, thirdly, you could say the confirmation is treasured, isn't it? God says, place this in the ark, right? The rod of Aaron goes before the testimony, the ark of the covenant, where the testimony is kept of God's relationship with the people. And this is to be put in the ark. I don't want you to misplace this. I don't want you to lose track of it. This testifies in your community for all time the significant place of Aaron. So this is to be a sign to you. And it's to remind them, we could say, of several things, right? Why do they need a sign? What's it pointing them to? Well, sadly, we would say, first of all, that this sign is a reminder to them of their unbelief, of the hardened hearts that would question, that would slip into rejecting the leadership of Aaron time and again. And so God is testifying to them, watch it, keep track of your heart, keep your hearts with all diligence, because your hearts are wayward, your hearts are inclined unto rebellion. And in a similar way, we can see that in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 23. Let me turn there. And actually, you might want to put a finger in Acts 2 because we'll be there a little bit more here. Remember, after this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Even as the rod of Aaron reminded them of their unbelief, God reminds us, even in the confirmations that He gives, of our tendency to disbelieve, our tendency to reject the one whom He has given us as our Messiah. But then in addition to that, remembering to testify in the negative, of course, they're to keep this rod to testify to them of the central place and the ministry of Aaron and his sons, his offspring in their community. And in a similar way, of course, God has confirmed to us who Christ is, not in order that we might put Him on the shelf or forget about Him, but so that we might treasure Him and remember His unique place, His unique ministry to us. God's Word, God's testimony about His Son testifies to us of what the true treasure of the church is. For the church, and for you and for me as individual believers, knowing the waywardness of our hearts, knowing how prone we are to unbelief, knowing how prone we are to rebellion, to saying, I'll go my own way, I'll do this the way that I want to. God, over and over again in His Word, confirms to us who the King of Kings is, who the Lord of Lords is, who's seated at the right hand of God, who, Psalm 2, holds the rod of iron in His hand. In order that we might treasure this, in order that we might respond with belief and with submission to Him. One of the questions then that you and I should ask in response to what Moses did in putting the rod in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, right? As we should ask ourselves, do we treasure the testimony that the Scripture gives us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Even as Mary pondered all these things right after the birth of Christ, treasuring them up in her heart, are we people who just feed on the Word of God, who love it, who are delighting in reminding ourselves day after day the names of Christ, the attributes of Christ, what He has done, the unique position that God has given to us? I've been rebuked recently in just the last week or maybe 2 weeks here. I had a conversation where someone knew an awful lot about a given subject. And they rattled on in a way that you've all been kind of trapped in a conversation and you're saying like, boy, I really am not that interested in this subject. But I came away from the conversation rebuked. Not because I needed to know more about that particular subject and be more interested in it. But I came away saying, do I and can I talk that eloquently without taking a breath for a half an hour about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I nearly as enraptured with what really matters, what's really at the heart of the issue, how great our Savior is, as this person is about, you know, some political issue or some historical issue? Are we treasuring up the confirmation that God has given? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Treasure Him. I've given Him for you. People of God, are the thoughts of your hearts, the meditations of your minds, fixed on Christ, on His glory and His greatness? Confirmation treasured, put in the ark. Second thing, verses 12 and 13, and these are more by way of application, right, is the confirmation believed. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? Now, these two verses are one of these passages that we run into from time to time in the Scripture that are a little bit ambiguous A similar one is found in the book of Ezra when they lay the foundation for the rebuilding of the temple. And you'll remember that there are people at that ceremony who wept. And it's not clear. Were they weeping? It talks about that they were people, that they were men who had seen the tabernacle, they had seen the temple of Moses, and they weep. Are they weeping because this second temple is going to be less glorious than the first? And they can just see the, you know, the foundation isn't nearly as big and not nearly as significant as the Solomon's temple. Look at what we've lost. And that's a plausible explanation. Or are they weeping because look at what the Lord has done for us in bringing us out of Babylon, out of our exile. God has been so gracious to us. And if you remember, when I preached through Ezra, I said, we don't know, right? There's both probably going on. And maybe some of both even within a given individual. Well, here is what the people cry out here, a sign of belief. Or a sign of unbelief. And arguably there are some there that day who did not believe, who respond in terror to the righteousness, the holiness of God, much as we see in the book of Revelation, right? Let the mountains fall on us. We can't go to the tabernacle. Just let the mountains fall on us. Let us die. Let us perish. But we can also see in these verses a response of faith, can't we? A response that says, God is holy, 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 and I'm not. I'm a man of unclean lips. We are people who just as much as the sons of Korah have complained against the Lord, have complained against the leadership of Christ, the rule of Christ. We've complained against Aaron, they would have said. And we deserve to die as well. But why has God put them in this position? God, of course, has brought them to this point to train His people to trust in the ministry of the priests. And He brings you and me to the point of saying, I'm undone, I'm not holy, I die, I perish. Who can stand before the Lord? And He brings us to that point of conviction. Not to destroy us, but in order to point us to the ministry of our great priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can truly say that on our own, we die, we perish, we're all dead. But we can also say there's one whose rod has blossomed. There's one whose rod has borne fruit. There's one who does deserve to come near and who has been called by the Father to come near. He belongs in the holy place. And because of His life and His ministry, I don't have to die. We don't have to perish. Jesus promotes life so that we don't die. And that's exactly where Peter ends up in Acts 2, isn't it? This Jesus who you took unlawfully through false accusation, this Jesus, God, has raised up. This Jesus, God, has affirmed. He says this in verse 36, doesn't he? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Think back to the end of the passage in Numbers. Is it a response of belief or unbelief to say, we die, we die, we die? Well, what did the people respond with on the day of Pentecost? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. But thankfully, God's message to you and to me, even as it was in Numbers, is not a message of despair. It's not a message that says, "You're right. You're right. You've rebelled against my son. You're right. You've rebelled against Aaron. You're done for." But God's message to us, just as it was to them, was, "Look to my priest." Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God gives not only the confirmation of who Christ is, but He also calls us to embrace and to believe that confirmation that He's given. That Jesus Christ is the kingly priest. That the confirmation that the Word of the Father is true. And it's yet another place in which God calls for you and me to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the challenge for us today is, will we submit? Will we recognize that before God that we can truly say, we die, we perish on our own? But that God has provided for you and confirmed abundantly for you the high priest whom He's given, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls you and me to flee to that priest and to find our comfort and our hope in Him and Him alone. People of God, believe in Him. Amen. Our great God in heaven, we acknowledge to You our need of a priest. We confess that on our own that we cannot come into Your presence. And we confess that the natural tendency of our hearts is to rebel, to question, to think of ourselves as the Messiah, as the one who can save us. But Lord, we thank You for the ways that You confront us with our sin, the ways You confront us with our unworthiness. And we thank You, Lord, that You leave us not in a place of hopelessness, but instead that You, through Your Word, through Your Spirit, through Your testimony to us, have pointed us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that He would indeed be our treasure, the pearl of great price, who we would sell all in order to invest in Him, in order to trust in Him. We pray that not only would He be the one that we treasure, but that our full faith would rest on Him and Him alone, and that we would find our comfort, our assurance in Him. And Jesus, would You even now, as our great high priest, minister to the needs of our hearts. There are needs that are represented here this morning. We're so thankful that as You minister on our behalf in the holy place, as You stand before the throne of grace, we're thankful that You as our high priest wear that ephod representing each one of us, representing each of the tribes, and that You carry us and our burdens with You even as You stand in the presence of God. We thank You for that ministry. Assure us of it, we pray. Give us rest as we trust in You, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.